Well, good evening. It's good to see y'all here this evening. Just a few of us that are here and those of us online. We're going to start out by singing Victory in Jesus. I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing, how he made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory, and I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. Amen. Now we're going to sing The Solid Rock. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my gives way. He then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all of the ground is sinking sand. All of the ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found. Trust in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all of the ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Amen. All right, now we're going to sing Jesus Loves Me. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me, this I know, as he loved so long ago, taking children on his knee, saying, let them come to me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me. He will stay close beside me on my way. He's prepared a home for me, and someday his face I'll see. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Praise the Lord. We'll sing more about Jesus for our last song here. More about Jesus would I know, more of his grace to others show, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. More, more about Jesus, more, more about Jesus, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. More about Jesus let me learn, more of his holy will discern. Spirit of God my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. More, more about Jesus, more, more about Jesus, more of his waving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. More about Jesus in his word, holding communion with my Lord, hearing his voice in every line, making each faithful saying mine. More, more about Jesus, more, more about Jesus, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. More about Jesus on his throne, riches and glory all his own, more of his kingdom sure increase, more of his coming Prince of Peace. More, more about Jesus, more, more about Jesus, more of his saving fullness see, or if his life died for me. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. Please welcome Brother Steve to the pulpit.
And very good. Outstanding. Well, here we are, Wednesday night. And, trying to get going here. And a little warm in here tonight, or maybe just right for some. Maybe not hot at all. It's a little warm for me. I think when it's 80 degrees, it's inside temperature 80 degrees. That's a little warm. Maybe it'll, still got some work going on with one side of the AC unit. So hopefully by the time that's we're back together in here, that'll all be fixed. And we can make it like a meat locker in here once again. Once again, amen. Hope you guys are all doing great. Here we are. COVID cases are really ramping up in the Houston area. We seek to be live stream tonight, and then this coming Sunday, and the following Wednesday night. So a week from tonight, we'll make a determining decision if we're going to keep live streaming or not. Right now, with what I'm seeing on the news, and you know, we're not in Houston proper, but boy, we're just down the road here in Harris County. And, you know, when they're filling up all the hospitals in Houston proper and sending people to Galveston and different places 50-plus miles away because they don't have any more ICU beds, we better pay attention to that a little bit. So kind of leaning towards, haven't made the final decision, but kind of leaning towards it, we'll be live streaming the rest of the month of July. But haven't made that, praying about that, talking to other pastors, seeing what they're thinking about doing, those that are closer into Harris County. And again, we're almost in Harris County where we sit right here. So anyway, that's what's going on. Tonight, we want to begin with a time of prayer. We want to lift up Bill Neal. He starts radiation treatments on Monday. Radiation treatments on Monday for Brother Bill. And then I know we've got Maddie Breyer. She's got COVID pretty good. You know, everybody's body receives that and deals with that differently, and Maddie is really struggling with her breathing, and she's not in the hospital yet. She's about day 5 or 6 in to the symptoms, so fever, no fever right now, but still struggling to breathe and really struggling after she has a breathing treatment. So she's taking breathing treatments there at the house at Marjorie and Buddy's home, she's having a tough time. So we want to lift up Maddie tonight, Bill Neal tonight. And then we don't want to forget Sandra Capps. Sandra's dealing with COVID as well. So Maddie Breyer and Sandra Capps, we'll lift them up. And then any other prayer requests there on the notes at this time? Okay. Maddie and Sandra. COVID, Brother Neal, Brother Bill Neal taking radiation treatments for cancer. And all right, let's go to the Lord in prayer and we'll lift these up. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight. And Lord, we thank you for the blessings of life, and we thank you for the health that we do have tonight. And Lord, for those that are healthy and are COVID-free, Lord, I just pray that you protect and Lord, keep the virus from us. Or Lord, if we do have to come across it, Lord, I pray that just supernaturally you would touch our bodies and allow us to get through it and have some immunity to it and get on the other side of it, Lord. As we think about these in the Houston area, a record day for new COVID cases, some 8,000 plus cases in a 24-hour period. Huge, huge numbers, Lord. And we're just praying that God, you and your power would slow this down. You are the God of healing, the God of salvation. You created these bodies. And Lord, we would just pray that your supernatural hand would just begin to slow this down or stop it altogether, Lord, in the Houston area. We pray that people would practice safe guidelines and, Lord, all of those hand washing and hand sanitizing and not touching their faces and masks, Lord, when they're out in public and in different stores and things like that. Lord, we just we lift that up to you tonight. We do come to you tonight, Lord, and we lift up Brother Bill as he gets ready to start some radiation treatments for this lung cancer that he has. And Lord, we just pray that his body would receive these treatments well, and the treatments would do what they're designed to do and eradicate this cancer from his body, shrink it, destroy it, Lord, remove it while preserving the tissue of his lungs. And Lord, we just pray you bring healing to Brother Bill. Thank you for his testimony of salvation. Thank you for his testimony and love that he has for you and that he has for this church and his family. And Lord, we just pray you touch him in a special way. We do pray for Maddie Breyer tonight, Lord, as we think about her struggle as she struggles with this COVID and breathing and, Lord, trying to catch her breath when she gets up and moves. And Lord, we just pray that you give her good breath, that you give good healing to those lungs. And Lord, I pray that her young body would just begin to rebound now and begin to come back and get better each and every day. And Lord, we pray that by day 10 that this is, she's going to have the majority of this behind her, Lord. I pray that she doesn't get any worse. I pray that Maddie doesn't have to go to the hospital with this, that Lord, she's able to stay there and hunker down at the house. And Lord, with Marjorie's help, she's just able to get through this. And Lord, we pray you protect Marjorie and Buddy and all their household from catching the COVID from their daughter, Lord. And we just pray a hedge of protection around that household, Lord, and ask that nothing else come against it at this time. And Lord, we do lift up Sandra Capps to tonight. We pray for her health. We pray for her healing from COVID-19 as well. And Lord, thank you that she's not had as severe side effects and issues with it as others have. And Lord, we just pray that you get her through. Thank you for her sons as they care for her. And Lord, we just pray that you get the glory and the honor for Sandra's healing. And we look forward to a testimony, a witness of how God has brought her through. And Lord, we just praise you and thank you for that. Lord, other friends and loved ones that I know with the COVID, we pray for them as well. Linton Ellisor, we lift him up to you tonight. We pray for his healing. Lord, we just ask that you touch those that are struggling. Help those, Lord, that are on the brink of having to go to the hospital, Lord. I just pray you give them the strength. You give them the healing. You give them the will to stay right where they're at, Lord, and to push through it right where they're at, Lord. Sometimes when they go to the hospital, things go south and they end up on a ventilator, and Lord, it's not a good situation. So we just pray for those that are struggling with it, Lord. We just pray you touch them, you help them, you bring healing to them. We do pray for this vaccine thing, and Lord, they talk every day on the news. They're closer, it's promising, it's good, and all this stuff, Lord, but we're ready for the release date, and we're ready for the opportunity to start seeing people that are most at risk being vaccinated. And Lord, and then as that population is vaccinated, the rest of the population. But Lord, we're praying for this tool in the toolbox to fight COVID-19. We are thankful tonight, Lord, that they came across this steroid that seems to help with the lungs. And Lord, we're praying that we wouldn't run short on that, and that would be prescribed as much as it is needed to help these folks that are struggling with breathing and trying to catch their breath, and just the burning lungs and all that lung inflammation, Lord. We just pray you help them. Thank you for tonight, Lord. Thank you for your word tonight. We rejoice that we get to be in it. We pray for our country. We pray for our president. Pray for his cabinet, Lord. We pray for all the unrest, the racial unrest, everything that's going on in this nation, Lord. We just pray your hand upon it. Pray that you help us. And Lord, we pray that this nation, this country, would turn back to you in mass, on its knees, praying, confessing, seeking to repent, Lord, of its sins. And Lord, we love you tonight. Thank you that you hear us. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you have a place for us in glory one day. We do thank you for our salvation tonight. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. All right. Well, we are looking at the book of Exodus as we continue on in this thing where studying the life and times of Moses, and that has us basically in the book of Exodus. And so we find ourselves again in Exodus chapter 16, and I'll begin reading here tonight, verse 31, and we'll take it through about chapter 17, verse 7, and then if we have time, we'll try to finish up the last part of Exodus chapter 17, verses 8 through 16. So if you have a copy of God's Word, we're beginning tonight in Exodus chapter 16, verse 31, that's Exodus chapter 16, beginning in verse 31, and we'll take it through chapter 17, verse 7. The Word of God reads this in Exodus chapter 16, verse 31. It says, "The house of Israel named it manna." And we talked about what manna was last time. We get manna from the Hebrew word manhu, and manhu means, what is this? So the house of Israel named it, what is this? And it was like coriander seed, white, and its taste was like wafers with honey. Then Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer full of it be kept throughout your generations, that they may see the bread that I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt." Moses said to Aaron, "Take a jar and put an omer full of manna in it, and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations." As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. The sons of Israel ate the manna 40 years until they came to an inhabited land. They ate the manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. Verse 36 is just a parenthetical statement. Now an omer is a tenth of an ephah. Chapter 17, verse 1. Then all the congregation of the sons of Israel journeyed by stages from the wilderness of Sin, according to the command of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and they grumbled against Moses and said, "Why now have you brought us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "What shall I do to this people? A little more and they will stone me." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Pass before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand your staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He named the place Massah and Meribah because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel, and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight, and we thank you for the reading of your word. We pray, Lord, that you might teach us and lead us, and Lord, help us as we continue on in this journey of discipleship that we find ourselves in and on. Save brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, just trying to show each other where the bread is and how to receive the bread. And Lord, I pray that as we receive the bread tonight, you just convict us where we need to be convicted, convict us and encourage us where we need to be encouraged. And Lord, just lead us on the path. Thank you for loving us. And again, thank you for saving us. It's in your name we pray. And everybody said, amen. All right. Well, I'm going to step down and get my bottle of water that I must have forgotten when I got up to get up here. I'll have to have a little wet water. There, that's a lot better. Okay. Well, we continue on with where we began last week. And last week, we ended that time talking about learning from the manna. We want to learn from the manna, learn from what this is. We said last week as we ended it, manna was a supernatural gift from God. It wasn't some kind of natural occurrence like the quail. It really was supernatural. It really was miraculous. There's no other explanation. It is just supernatural. Miracle, a gift from God. We talked about how manna had to be gathered, right? And we were comparing these steps as we looked at these different things that we learned from the manna. We were comparing these things to the literal Word of God, right? And so we talked about how manna was a supernatural gift from God. The Bible, the Word of God, is a supernatural gift from God. We talked about how manna had to be gathered. We talked about the difficulty and how hard it is sometimes to study the Bible and get something out of it. But just as manna had to be gathered off the ground and processed and made into a bread-like substance, so does the Word of God. We've got to gather it, we've got to receive it, and we've got to take it, and all of those different things. What the Israelites gathered up one day, though, would not do for the next. And that leads me to the next thing that we can learn from the manna, learning from the manna. Manna was not a supernatural gift from God. Manna had to be gathered, And thirdly, or firstly, tonight, manna had to be gathered daily. Manna had to be gathered every day. What the Israelites gathered up one day, what they gathered up one day would not do for the next day, except on the Sabbath. Preparation for the Sabbath, they gathered 2 days. But still, what you gathered 2 days didn't last 3 days. And so the people have rightly pointed out that we should study, that we should study the Bible the same exact way. Now, this does not mean, of course, that we will die if for some reason we miss studying the Bible on a particular day. Just like you don't die if you miss a meal. You know, you get hunger pains if you miss a meal. You don't die if you fast for a day. Now, you may get a headache because you don't get your coffee. You don't die if you fast for 2 days. You don't even die if you fast for a week. Some people have gone 30, 40 days without food. You don't die, of course not. But normally, how do we eat? We eat every day. I don't know about you, but I eat several times a day, right? I eat morning, afternoon, and night, and there's some snacks involved in the midst of all that eating. Every day. We like to eat every day. That's the way our bodies work. We want to have food. We want to have nourishment every day. Normally, we eat every day. Daily is the way the Israelites were supposed to gather the manna. And for spiritual health and growth, this is the way we are to feed on God's Word. It is to be a daily thing. We are to read and study the Bible in a regular, disciplined way. So manna had to be gathered daily. Manna had to be gathered. Manna was a supernatural gift from God. And fourthly, or secondly tonight, if you're just beginning this with us, manna gathered daily had to be eaten. Now that's a keen sense of the obvious, and I'm easy on that. I mean, I pick up on the obvious things. Manna gathered daily had to be eaten. Imagine if the Israelites had appreciated the manna, gathered it up off the ground, appreciated it as a supernatural gift, gone to the work of gathering it up, brought it into the house, processed it into the food, into the bread, and said to one another, "Isn't this a wonderful gift that God has given to us? Look at this manna," which is, look at this, what is this? It's manna. Look at this, what is this? Aaron had such a splendid idea to put it in a pot and lay it up in the tabernacle when the tabernacle was constructed. And then later they would put it in the Ark of the Covenant. Because we never want to forget that God has given this to us. But if that's all the Israelites did with the manna, then the very purpose of the manna would not have been fulfilled. The Israelites had to eat it if it was to do them any good. Just like the food in your fridge, you got to eat it if it's going to do you any good. In the same way, you and I have to feed, we have to eat the Word of God, and we have to do it bit by bit. Now, I don't know if you've ever had the opportunity or the blessing, or you may have considered it not a blessing, but you found yourself at a fancy banquet once in your life, and you were served, instead of your meal, you were served in courses. They brought you an appetizer, and they brought you a salad, and they brought you a this dish, and then they brought you a that dish, and then they brought you your dessert, and then they brought you your coffee or your tea or whatever it was. And, you know, for civilized people, you're supposed to eat these things and take your time and visit with the people around the table. You know, most of us, when we go, we're kind of like, that wasn't enough. You know, we gobble that up and we put the plate down and we're like, next? You know, where's the next course, right? I mean, we want the food. But that is the point. We want to study the Bible the same way, bit by bit. Isaiah gives us the rule by repetition, in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 10. Isaiah 28, verse 10, this is what the prophet Isaiah says. He says, "For he says, order on order, line on line, a little here, a little there." That's how we are to receive the Word of God. This repetition, like so many things, is the way we master the Word of God. Not all at once, but little by little, line by line, order by order. We have to keep at it and keep at it and keep at it. And about the time you reach the end of your life, you about got it. All right? You about got it. Learning from the manna. Manna appeared until they reached Canaan. Manna appeared until they reached Canaan. Now, although the manna was given while the Israelites were wandering in the wilderness for 40 long years, it ceased when the people entered the land of Canaan. Now, how are you going to compare this to the Word of God? What are you going to say about that, preacher? This does not mean that when we get to heaven, the Bible will be gone. Very opposite is true. Jesus said, as recorded in Matthew 24, verse 35, He says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but My words will not pass away." The point is this: God is eternal, and so is His Word. And so not only is God's Word eternal, but it will not fail you. So that's kind of the comparison I can make from the Bible, the Word of God, to the manna. They received it for 40 years like clockwork. It did not fail them. If you have the Word of God, if you have the gospel in your heart, if you know a little bit about the Bible, if you've internalized some Scripture, if you're continually in the Word, it will not fail you either. No matter what we go through, terrible illness, pandemics, job loss, racial disruption, anarchy, confusion, deteriorating minds in old age, economy taking a downturn, the pain of death, the Bible will not fail us. And the wise Christian recognizes this. The wise Christian recognizes this. God has, God is, and God will speak to us and minister to us through His Word. That's what He's done for centuries. That's what He's done since He put man here on this planet. That's what He will do. Amen? Well, you could type it if you're listening to me online. That'd be a good place to hit amen, exclamation, exclamation, exclamation. Right? So then, having looked at manna as symbolic of the Bible and how we should read and study it, we cannot miss this last thing I want to share with us. Jesus uses the manna as a symbol of Himself. He uses the manna as a symbol of Himself. Jesus explains that Moses fed the Israelites with the bread from heaven. But what we really need is the bread that came down from heaven, and that bread is Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Now, I referred to this chapter last week, but let's go ahead and turn there tonight. Matthew chapter 6, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. And I'll be preaching through this in a few weeks, so I don't want to steal all my thunder here tonight. But we'll just give it a quick perusing tonight. Matthew chapter 6. Well, hold on now. I said Matthew, I meant John. I studied that today, and I'm looking at that passage. Now, I was in Matthew, of course, getting ready for Sunday. I've got Matthew on the brain. Did I say John at the very beginning? No? Okay, I said Matthew. I got to the verses, and I was like, no, that's not what it is. It's John chapter. It's right here in my notes. It says John 6, 32 and 35. Even the preacher makes mistakes. Write it down. John chapter 6, beginning in verse 32. John 6, verse 32. This is the chapter that I referred to last week. John chapter 6, verse 32 says, "Jesus then said to them, 'Truly I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread of heaven, but it is My Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven.'" Notice what it says, out of heaven. "For the bread of God is this, that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to Him, "Lord, always give us this bread." And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. Wow, what a powerful word that is. Amen. John chapter 6. Now Matthew 6, 32 and 35 ain't a bad passage. But John chapter 6 is what we're talking about. John 6 verses 32 through 35. Jesus tells us, using this simple metaphor, that He is essential. That He is essential for life. We need both kinds of food to live. We need natural food to live physically, but in order to have spiritual life, we must have Jesus Christ who feeds our spirits. He brings our spirits to life, and He literally feeds our spirits through His gospel word, through His presence in our hearts and in our lives. Jesus has to become part of us through the person of the Holy Spirit, through the power of the Holy Spirit, and we have to know Jesus Christ in a personal way. Now that makes sense, I hope. Amen? Jesus uses the manna as a symbol of Himself. Well, that's learning from the manna. What's next, preacher? What is next as we go through this book of Exodus, as we think about the life and times of Moses? Well, we read what was next when we read our passage this evening. What's next is that God provides water again. He provides water again, beginning in chapter 17, verses 1, and taking it all the way through verse 7, that passage that we read. The people came to the, next to a campsite, and we named that thing, just as the Bible called it, Rephidim, the last place of encampment before they get to Mount Sinai. And guess what? When they get there, what are they missing? They're missing water. There's no water again. And I know when we were reading that, you were thinking, haven't we covered that passage? Yeah, we covered a similar passage to that earlier on in the story. But here we are again, chapter 17, verses 1 through 7. There was no water. So again, what did the people do? The people began to quarrel with Moses, just as they had done earlier. Just as they had done earlier. Now, did God not provide for them water earlier? God had provided for them water. Did God provide for them miraculously? He provided for them miraculously. The tree, through the tree in the water. The water became drinkable. It became potable. You could drink it. He provided a miracle for them earlier. You would think that the people would have learned something. But they had not. They had not learned it. The people had not learned anything, it seems. But somebody had learned something. And his name is Moses. Moses had not forgotten what to do. And so in desperation before God, he calls out to God in chapter 17, verse 4. So 17:4, Exodus. So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, what shall I do to this people? A little more, and they will stone me. They're going to pick up rocks, and they're going to bury me with them. This time, God directed him. The last time, God directed him to a tree. This time, God directed him to a rock, telling him to strike the rock, strike it with his staff. This was the same staff that Moses had used to strike the Nile, which had then turned that water to blood and become undrinkable. Now, with exactly the same staff, but with the opposite outcome, Moses struck the rock with his staff and out gushed fresh, thirst-satisfying water. Now, this is a great place for an illustration. You have a cup of cold water with you, this is a good place to drink it. Right? There's nothing like, and especially when you're outside and it's hot and it's dry and the moisture is being sucked out of your body, or it's humid and the moisture is condensating on your body, and then you're so hot that the heat is being sucks the water out of your body. There's nothing like that parched feeling and getting that first drink of water. Oh, man, what a thirst-satisfying experience. I love taking that about 8 to 12-ounce glass of water, sometimes 16. If I'm really thirsty, I can come in from working outside if I've pushed it too long, and I can pop the top off of one of these and kind of take a breath or two, and then I can chug one of these in one gulp. I mean, you know, I'm, but I don't come up for air until that dude's all gone, right? That's just the way it is, right? I mean, you know, when you're out in the heat, I don't know how much of this you're supposed to consume an hour, but it's a lot. And you get out there busy and you start forgetting and you lose track of time, you lose track of your fluids. Man, there's nothing like it. And I can't remember how much of us is made up of water, but we got a lot of water in us and we need a lot of water to stay alive. So anyway, there it is. Thirst satisfying water. He strikes the rock, it gushes out. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we'll not turn there tonight, I'll read the passage for you. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul refers to this rock as a symbol of Jesus Christ. In the wilderness, the Israelites, and this is what the passage says in 1 Corinthians 10, 3 through 4, in the wilderness, the Israelites all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 4. Just like the manna, the water from the rock is a symbol of Jesus. The rock is a symbol of Jesus. We have to be refreshed by Him, the true living water, the only one able to satisfy our soul's heart. Now, I'm going to get this passage right. It's John 7, verses 37 through 38, not Matthew. John chapter 7, verses 37 and 38. The Word of God reads this. Now, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If any," he's crying this out, "if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." What a beautiful passage. Well, I said if we had time, we would continue on and try to finish Exodus chapter 17. God provides water again. We finished up with our learning from the manna, and we want to continue on and finish chapter 17 tonight. And so what is the point of that last part of Scripture, verses 8 through 16, as we Bible study through it? And it's simply this: God provides victory over the Amalekites. So if you look at your Bibles in Exodus 17, verses 8 through 16, we'll read it just quickly. Verses 8 through 16, Exodus 17. Beginning in verse 8, "Then Amalek came and fought against Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, 'Choose men for us and go out, fight against Amalek. Tomorrow I will station myself on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand.' Joshua did as Moses told him and fought against Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. So it came about when Moses held his hand up that Israel prevailed. And when he let his hand down, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. Then they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other. Thus his hands were steady until the sun set. So Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Write this in a book as a memorial and recite it to Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven.' Moses built an altar and named it, 'The Lord is my banner.' And he said, 'The Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war against Amalek from generation to generation.'" So, what's the point? Verses 8 through 16, God provides victory over the Amalekites. Before the Israelites reached Mount Sinai, they had to battle these Amaleks, these Amalekites. Who are these people? Where did they come from? They are vicious fighting people who had descended. Get this now. They had descended from Esau's grandson, Amalek. How do you know that, preacher? That's out of Genesis 36:12. Genesis 36:12 lets you know that that's Esau's grandson this people come out of. Now, while they did not occupy all of the territory around Mount Sinai, these fierce nomads, they were nomadic people, they roamed wildly through this territory. And they thus regarded this territory as their territory. And they thought they had to protect the territory against anybody who tried to pass through, whether it be God's people or not God's people. And they were just passing through. They weren't taking up residence. They were just passing through. As the Israelites continued their march, the Amalekites attacked them. Like cowards, they fell on the stragglers at the end of the column. People who were weary, people who were old, people who were sick, those were the ones that they plucked off. Deuteronomy 25:18 tells us that. Moses knew that they had to fight. They had to take up arms. They had to get with it, whether they wanted to or not. And so he appoints who? He appoints Joshua, a man about half his age, as commander of the troops, as Exodus 17:9 tells us. Now Joshua knew that the people would be delivered not by the strength of his arm, but by God's might. And so Moses sent him out to lead the battle while he, with his brother Aaron, and Hur, a friend, not Hur, H-E-R, but Hur, H-U-R, a friend, went up a hill that overlooked the battle. There, they interceded with God for victory. They prayed for victory. And while they were praying, Moses held up his hands, and in his hands, he held the staff that had been used to strike the rock, that had been used to strike the Nile, and that God was going to use, that God used in all the miracles of Egypt. That's the staff he's holding up. The staff was a symbol of the Lord's presence. The staff is a symbol of the Lord's power. And as long as Moses kept the staff raised, the Israelite troops prevailed. But when his arms grew heavy and tired and lowered, thus the Amalekites prevailed. And so Aaron and Hur, two companions, stood on either side of him, sat him down on a rock, and they held on to his arms and kept his arms lifted high. This episode of mutual cooperation and dependence on God together has always been seen as a marvelous picture of friends, Christians, believers standing together in intercession for the people of God. It is a beautiful picture of unity. F.B. Meyer writes, great theologian, wrote, "It is a most beautiful picture. Three old men in prayer, two staying up the third, two holding up one," right? The great lesson for Moses is that he learns that he can win a battle by praying. He can actually win a battle by praying. He can provide water by praying. He can provide food by praying. And now he can win military progress, military battle, by going to the Lord and praying. Another great lesson that we must mention is praying goes with fighting, or praying goes with action. Action goes with intercession. Intercession goes with praying, or intercession goes with action. Moses, Aaron, and Hur stood on the mountain. You can almost picture the flowing robes and the graying beards of these patriarchs of the tribes. But down on the plain, Joshua with the young men still led the troops, and the young men still fought the Amalekites. One group is praying, another group is fighting. Prayer and fighting, prayer and action can and must go together. For us, the fighting may not be physical today, but there are still battles. Writing to the Ephesians, Paul said, and you know the passage well, Ephesians 6:12, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." Our battle is against wickedness. Our battle is against falsehood. Our battle is against injustice. And sometimes these battles must be fought in an active way. But above all, prayer must support them. Prayer must support them. I hope you're praying for the police. Hope you're praying for the men and women in blue. Hope you're praying for the people on the front line fighting this COVID-19 business. Hope you're praying for the paramedics, those first responders that have to show up and get people who are near death to the hospital. Hope you're praying for them. They're fighting a fight. I want to tell you, these men and women in blue, they're fighting the fight of their lives right now. You better pray a hedge of protection around them. Pray God would have His hand on them. Well, what about this movement or that movement? Hey, everybody's life's important. Everybody's life is important. But boy, I want to tell you, the boys and girls in blue, their lives are important too, right? And so you can't support a cause, you can't support a group that excludes another group, right? You can't say that this color of skin matters, but the boys, the men and women in blue don't matter, right? You got to come to the table with sincerity of heart and justice and forgiveness in your heart and in your mind and say, everybody matters. Everybody matters, right? Jesus loves the little children, right? All different colors. He died for them all on Calvary's cross. Right? That's what He did. That's what He did. Amen? So, the activity and the fight is ineffective. I'm telling you, I've learned this from experience. You go to the Lord in your prayer closet, and then you stand for what's right. Right? Don't try to stand for what's right in your own flesh. I'm telling you, you'll mess it up every time. You go to the Lord in your prayer closet, right? That's what you do. You get in your prayer closet. You get in your groups. You pray as a body of people. And God will turn the tide. He'll turn the ship around. He's a faithful God. Amen? As long as this country still has religious freedom and still has a mind to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and still has churches and pulpits that aren't afraid to call sin, sin, and hell hot and heaven glorious and all those other things. We can keep doing that. There's hope. There's hope. There's still hope for us. Amen? Well, let's close it out tonight and we'll be dismissed. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You. We thank You, Lord, that we can bring another Bible study and try to tie it up and Lord, get through with chapter 17. Try to make it relevant to where we're at today in the midst of this pandemic and all this confusion and anarchy and just mumbo jumbo business and just a lot of hot air, some of it, Lord. And most of it's, a lot of it's political. We can just be real honest and say that. We pray that You'd be in the mix of all this, Lord, and that Your sovereign hand, we know it's going to prevail, but Lord, I just pray that we would lean upon You, that we would continue the conversation in prayer, and then Lord, when we have these opportunities to stand for what's right and to take a stand, that we would be bold enough, we'd be courageous enough to do it, and we'd stand and be counted. Thank You, God, for loving us and for saving us. Thank You for giving us this great life that You've blessed us with. And even in the midst of all that's going on, we're a blessed, blessed people. We thank You for that as we get ready to approach Independence Day for this country, July the 4th. We do thank You for this country, Lord. We thank You for what a great gift it is. And Lord, we're sorry for the mess that we've made it in several areas. And Lord, we just confess to You that we need Your help. And that, Lord, this country needs to come back to You en masse, on its knees, seeking Your face, seeking Your gospel. Lord, I pray Your gospel would save. As people are not allowed to go to the beaches this weekend, I pray that the Word of God would penetrate their hearts on Sunday. And that, Lord, lost people would be saved en masse. We pray for a great revival in the coming days and weeks. Through the YouTube, through the internet, however it happens. Lord, may Your word go forth in this church and other churches. Thank You for Bible preaching and Jesus-loving and Bible-believing churches. Lord, we're thankful for them. And Lord, we pray that You just undergird them, strengthen those pastors, give them a boldness, Lord, to continue to preach Your word. And may You get the glory and the honor for this country turning around. It's going to turn around, Lord. One more revival, one more great awakening, God. Let us see it. Let us taste it. Let us experience it. It's in Your name we pray. And God's people said, amen. You folks are dismissed. Have a great evening. We'll see you back here on Sunday morning. Again, we'll be live stream for sure this coming Sunday morning and for sure a week from Wednesday. And we'll try to make a determination by next Wednesday what we're going to do for the rest of July. But if the numbers honestly don't start to come down, we'll probably be live streaming the rest of July. That's just where it's at. We don't want to be a source of having to put one person in a hospital bed. And so most people mask up here. I certainly can't preach in a mask. Some people they have a conscience not to wear a mask. And you can't make people do anything. They've got to be led of their own conscience and their own belief to do what they want to do. So honestly, if I had 1,000 N95 masks and everybody wanted to wear an N95, I would say, man, let's just have church. But I don't have 1,000 N95 masks, and I've got a congregation. Some want to wear a mask, and some don't want to wear a mask. And so if you're not careful in the mix of all this, you'll let this pandemic divide you. And you don't want to let that happen to you. You don't want to let that happen to you. You don't want to be divided. That's the devil's tool. That's the demonic's tool. He's having a heyday dividing these churches. And what we got to do, we got to pray through the mess, through the pandemic. We got to think good and kind thoughts about each other, whether somebody's got a mask on, somebody doesn't have a mask on. And we got to believe this. The Holy Spirit is in control. And God is sovereign. And this ain't the first rodeo that this world has seen when it comes to having a pandemic. We're going to make it through this. Amen? All right, you folks are dismissed. That's almost another sermon we won't get started on. All right? Y'all have a blessed evening. Love you. See you Sunday morning. Take care.